This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. La ilaha illallah.
Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to welcome you, dear viewers, to another in our series, The Best of Tawheed. We're now going to look at some of the ideas which are promoted by the leadership of this movement, this underground, with a surface face movement, which competes with mainstream Islam. This movement considers itself to be the haqiqa, the reality. Whereas what is followed by mainstream Islam, the Sharia, is the outer. They have divided Islam into an outer and an inner, and they are the custodians of the inner. Reality is that, of course, Islam is one. There is no outer and inner in that sense. The outer depends on the inner, and the inner depends on the outer. And they were both taught by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there isn't a need for special teachings, special spiritual trainings for people to understand the inner. The Sahaba didn't go through this. They understood Islam externally in terms of its ritual, and internally in terms of their faith. So that is Islam. And that, as long as it is protected, represents Islam from 1,400 years ago and will continue to represent true Islam until the end of this world. Now those who have chosen this other path, the path of the haqiqa, the reality, we hear from them a variety of claims. Among their leading proponents, Al-Hallaj, who is in the list of saints, he claimed that he and Allah were one and the same. He claimed that he was Allah, that he and Allah had become one. He used the phrase an al-haq. That's what he's famous for. Al-haq. I am the embodiment of truth. And of course, in saying that, he was linking himself to Allah, who in three chapters of the Quran, we'll take Surah Al-Hajj, its 22nd chapter, verse 6. Allah says there, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقِّ وَأَنَّهُ يُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى. That is so because Allah is the ultimate reality, and it is He who gives life to the dead. So when Al-Hallaj claimed that he was al-haq, and this claim became widespread, you know, he was eventually taken before the Islamic court and questioned, what are you claiming? Are you claiming you're Allah? You better take this back. Otherwise, That is such an outlandish, such a heretical claim that the only consequence would be death, a death sentence. But Al-Hallaj stood up in the court and he opened his cloak and he said, "There is nothing inside of this cloak but Allah." So the court had no other option but to rule that he should be executed. He was unwilling to recant his claim, his statement, and he was executed to protect the society from the evil of his claim. Now, where did that concept come from? This idea that man could become one with God. Actually, this is the essence of what was known as mysticism. Mysticism, a philosophy that has been around for a long time, from the times of the ancient Greeks, is defined as an experience of union with God and the belief that man's main goal lies in seeking that union. So the origins of mysticism, you can find it in the writings of the ancient Greek philosophers like Plato, in his work, Plato's Symposium, in which he identified various ladders of ascent composed of steep and hard steps whereby a union of the soul with God is finally attained. So Plato outlined the spiritual journey to that conclusion. A parallel concept can also be found in Hinduism, where the Atman, or the human soul, is linked with the Brahman, the impersonal absolute soul of the world. And the belief that the ultimate goal is for the Atman, which is within the human being, to reunite with the Brahman. This is the goal of Hinduism. Now, this was shared in the Christian world by Gnostics of the 2nd century onwards, and they were found all over the Christian world. These ideas were promoted until they crept into Islam with those who had converted from Christianity, who had philosophical backgrounds, etc. And they reinterpreted the same thoughts with Islamic terminology. And the main title which was given to the mystical union between the human soul and the divine, claimed divine soul of God, was fana. Al-fana fillah. Fana meaning the dissolution or the melting, the disappearance of the human soul within Allah. And they identified the steps in the ladder of Plato, they call them maqamat and halat. These are the two levels that were found in each of the steps of the ladder. And the main route by which the individual would go up the steps of the ladder was dhikr. Dhikr became the main tool, the spiritual exercise which would raise that individual up the spiritual ladder. And there developed a number of different schools among them, or branches, sharing this common thought. And the founders of these different orders or branches, many legends and fairy tales were made up about them, what they did, what they were able to do, and Similar things you can also find in the writings concerning Hindu monks and Christian monks in the monasteries, etc. So you now developed a new creed, a creed whose goals were now different from those that were stated by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The new goal was dissolution of the human soul into God, becoming one with God. The goal which the Prophet ﷺ gave us was paradise, entering into paradise. And there was nothing about when we are in paradise becoming one with God, no. In fact, we talked about the point of seeing God in paradise, that this would be the greatest pleasure which was given to us. But we, the finite beings, can never become infinite. Allah is the infinite. So when you talk about dissolution of the human soul into Allah, that's talking about the soul, human soul, becoming infinite after being finite. So this violates the attribute of Allah's infiniteness, having no beginning and no end. It violates it if we can accept that human beings can share in that attribute. With that, dear viewers, we're going to take a brief break as we look further into other related beliefs similar to this, and ultimately we'll be looking at the concepts behind it. What is the argument that are used by those who promote this set of beliefs? What is the arguments from the Quran or from the Sunnah that they use to support it? Because of course, they claim to be Muslims. They are within the body of Muslims. And in order for their ideas to be acceptable, they have to have Islamic evidence to give it legitimacy. So we'll be looking at that after the break. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back from the break. And prior to the break, we had begun to look at a concept which is the core of what is known as mysticism, where the goal of human existence is to find union with God. We mentioned that this is an ancient thought. The Greek philosopher Plato, he outlined it in his work called Plato's Symposium. And he outlined the steps that one has to go through to achieve it. And we said that this basic thought entered into Christian mysticism and was further developed, given different terminologies. And when Islam engulfed these areas, there were some who took from these thoughts, these ideas, and created an Islamic version with the same goals. And we mentioned a particular individual, Al-Hallaj, who was one of the leading proponents of this concept, the idea of the union of man with God, that human beings can dissolve themselves into God. The title given to it, when a person reaches that state, was fana. And we said that fana was very similar to nirvana of the Buddhists and moksha of the Hindus, where the human soul is finally released from its cycle of reincarnations. It has reached its way up the ladder till, from the Hindu perspective, after going through the stage of being among the Brahmins, they become one Brahman, the universal soul. So the Hindu ideas were absorbed along with what came from Christianity and what was read and extracted from the ancient works of Plato and others. And the same ladder was recreated by these individuals. Its steps were divided into what they called maqamat, stations, and halat, states. States of being and stations that you arrive at, step by step. And the way to get there was through dhikr. This was the spiritual route for the individual to reach that state. And then, of course, they prescribe dhikr being the remembrance of Allah. And we know Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did tell us to remember Allah on different occasions. And he gave us specific words of remembrance, phases of remembrance, meaningful statements. For example, he told us to say, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, 33 times after our daily prayers. And also to say, Alhamdulillah, all thanks, all praise is due to Allah, 33 times. And also to say, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than everything in this world, 33 times after our daily prayers. So this was known as dhikr. It's one of the terms used to describe it. But dhikr, or remembrance of Allah, was not just restricted to that. Prayer itself was remembrance of Allah. Doing hajj is remembrance of Allah. Serving one's family, taking care of one's family, is remembrance of Allah. Whatever we do, whenever we are conscious of Allah in doing it, then it's a part and parcel of remembrance of Allah. The Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, had said that the best way to leave this life is with one's tongue moist from the remembrance of Allah. That it should govern all aspects of our lives. Remembrance of Allah. But what has happened is that in this cult, or this parallel religion, Sufism, dhikr now takes on a whole nother form. It becomes something which was unheard of and unseen in the time of the Prophet Muhammad. So you had people doing all kinds of head movements, turning their heads as they were saying, and choosing only words. Allah, repeating Allah, 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 backwards and forth. Turning their heads in this way and that way, and spinning around in circles, and jumping up and down. And you can go on YouTube and look at Sufi dhikr and you will see it. Going on in all kinds of forms, shapes, colors. And they claim this is remembrance of Allah. Doing things which the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, never did. He never taught his companions to do it. They were not known to do it. But this new way took on a life of its own. It was the way to the union with God. And the forms that it took, you can hardly mention the various variations that developed out of it. Each group, each movement had a different style, a different way. But what was common amongst them was the repetition. You know, so many times, thousands and thousands of times, that it is by this repetition, saying over and over again, the individual would rise spiritually. So even so much so that some would take Allah, just the name of Allah by itself, Allahu, and use just the end, who, or from hua, who, and just repeat who, over and over again. And then when you get 100 people saying this, you know, 200, 300 people saying, it sounds like wolves, like wild animals.
Islamic Online University prevents you with the golden opportunity to study the various branches of Islamic studies from the comforts of your home. Now, you get to study at your own time schedule and at a pace that suits you best. IOU is the brainchild of Dr. Bilal Phillips, who envisioned an institution that would offer undergraduate and postgraduate courses online and completely tuition-free.
Choose from the widest range of programs that you can ever imagine. Bachelor's in Islamic Studies, Intensive Arabic Program, Global Quran Memorization Program, Bridge to Master's in Islamic Studies, Bachelor's Certificate and Diploma in Psychology, Education, Islamic Finance, Business Administration, and Information Technology, and The Crown, Master's in Islamic Studies.
Our syllabus is based on the bachelor's degree program of Madinah University, Umm Durman Islamic University, Al-Azhar University, and other reputable Islamic institutions. Your journey to acquire Islamic knowledge is just a click away. Islamic Online University, changing the nation through education. Register now and get started. Visit www.iou.edu.gm for more details.